All right, when I began to break this down and entered into this, I mentioned several times that many, many of your teachers believed that Romans 7 was a believer, a spiritually alive believer, born again, who was simply having trouble with his flesh, which explained those statements, the good that I would do, I cannot. And that which I would not do, that's what I end up doing. They believe that was just a carnal bout with the appetites of the flesh. But actually, Romans 7, he's speaking to a Jewish community in Rome, and he says, I speak to them that know the law. And he's talking to an unregenerated Jew that received the law and could not keep it. Well, as long as I believed, according to many popular teachers, that was a spiritually alive man, a born-again man simply having trouble with his flesh, it locked the entire book of Romans up to me. Locked it up. But after, by the Spirit of God, He revealed these things to me, that's when I began to get so free. Well, as long as I believed that, verses like 11 was locked up to me. And again, the 11th verse reads this way, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised Christ up from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so the way we always preach this in holiness is that Spirit that dwelleth in us that we believed He was talking about was the Holy Spirit. But after breaking it down, it took the assimilation, of Romans 2, well, actually 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and finally the 8th chapter, the assimilation of those chapters, and finally the 8th, to understand what was in that verse. Now, it's one thing to know that the Holy Spirit is there and His power is there. And if I can get Him to do these things, then I'll walk in that kind of power. But on the other hand, it's wonderful to know that that's talking about my born-again spirit. And that new nature is there to quicken my body against sin. In other words, I don't need any other thing except that new nature to stop all the onslaughts of sin and temptation and every other damnable thing that comes against us that we've been set free from. And to know that the Holy Spirit has come. And this is why, by the time you get to the 26th verse, He says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth my weaknesses, my infirmities. Now, if something else wasn't already helping them, why would He say the Holy Spirit also helpeth? Because the first thing that set me free was my new nature. My new nature. That set me free. All those things lost their hold over me. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law but under grace. So if it really lost its dominion, then the Holy Spirit has come to also help. Then that means He's come to enforce what I have already been made. That means it's a done deal. All I have to do is get into it. There's a big difference. Big difference in knowing that you're free. When you know that you know that you know that you know that you're free, the Holy Spirit sighs very deeply and says, ah, good. Because now I have something to work with. Because if you were waiting for me to set you free, I could not. Your new nature is what sets you free. And if you're waiting for me to enforce that, then call yourself free. Hallelujah. Well, how do you know He's talking about? I know. See, I know that 11th verse is talking about your regenerated born-again spirit. I don't have time to go to the other chapters because we're heading somewhere. But look at this 11th verse. But if the Spirit of Him... Now what's He talking about here? Him. If the Spirit of Him Who's Him that raised up Jesus from the dead? I mean, are we talking about the Holy Spirit here? If the Spirit of Him. Of who? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And why didn't He just say the Holy Spirit? Why did He have to say the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead? Why did He want to confuse us here? Actually, He wasn't confusing us. He was clearing things up. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, what Spirit is He talking about? Well, I can tell you. He's talking about your born again, regenerated Spirit that caused you to go from death to life. If the Spirit that's of Him, well, how do you know? Because John, the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, he says, as the Father had life within Himself, He gave to the Son to have life within Himself. And then the same chapter says, and the Son quickeneth whom He will, He gave to you to have life within yourself. Well, if He gave to the Son to have life within Himself, He couldn't be talking about His deity. God didn't create Himself. But He's talking about that human spirit that made Jesus God's Son. He's talking about the creation of the human spirit that made Him a Son. A son can't be a son without having a beginning. A son has to be fathered, or he is no son. Well, the deity of Jesus has always existed. That's why when He prayed and said a few things, He says, oh, glorify Me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. He was talking about how He existed before He is poured into a human spirit, when He existed with God as part of the Godhead. And He says, well, Abraham seen My day and he is glad for it. People said, you think Abraham knew what was going on? Certainly. Why would He have said that? He said, Abraham's seen My day, and he is glad for it. He said, how can you say that? You're not even yet 50 years old. How can you say Abraham saw this day and is glad for it? Was you there? Was you there? How can you say that? He says, let Me tell you, boy, something. And He switched to deity. Before Abraham was, I am. I can just see His voice change. I am. Boy, and they picked up stones and wanted to kill Him. So His humanity had a beginning. The human spirit part of Him had a beginning. For as the Father had that life within Himself, He gave it to the Son to have life within Himself. And then when you were quickened together with Him and seated in heavenly places with His inheritance, the Son gave to you that same life that was in Him is now in you. So when He says, if the Spirit of Him, what Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead? As the Father had life within Himself, He gave to the Son to have life within Himself. That same Spirit that is of the Father that is in Jesus is now the same one that's in you. It's the regenerated, born-again human spirit. And if the same Spirit of Him, that human, born-again spirit that's in Christ after He raised from the dead, is in you, then that means you have a new nature that quickens your mortal bodies. So when they were under the law, that is the Jew, He says, well, I can read it. The 22nd verse of Romans 7 says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, meaning in my heart I do want to do what God has said. I want to keep His law, but I can't, 23 says, because I see another law in my members, at spiritual death, which is warring against the law of my mind. And even though with my mind I do want to do what You said, thou shalt not covet, bear false witness, With my mind, I do want to do what You're saying, God. But I see this other law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and it brings me into captivity to the law of sin at death nature, which is controlling my members. So I can't. I want to, but I can't. But now this man can, because the same spirit of him that came from God when he gave the Son to have life within himself is dwelling in you now. That same born again spirit. So now you have that new nature to quicken or to bring life to that temporary flesh, that mortal body. When it says, I want to sin, that new nature says, shut up! Sin lost its dominion, and you're fooling yourself if you say you have to sin. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, and you don't have to sin. Yes, I do. No, you don't. What are you trying to do? Strip the Holy Spirit of what He needs to walk you out of it. And if you think you're not free yet, call yourself free. Give Him something to work with. Well, now you can understand this next verse, 12, which says, therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. That debt was canceled when I received a new nature. Devil, go ahead, serve all the bills on me. I go ahead, bill me. Send the bill. Send it. Send it in the mail. Send me a bill that says I have a death nature and I'm in debt to the flesh to live after it and I have to sin, and I'll show you where it was paid in full by my new nature. Debt canceled. You can't make me sin. Well, I'm not taking your diseases either. It's my 26th year in the ministry of not taking them. I don't intend on starting now. That debt's been canceled. He that's dead, he said, Romans 6, is free from sin. Come on, collect, devil, if you can. If you were big enough to collect, you'd have collected before now. I'm going on, devil, where you're demising. You hear me? Why do you think I'd take counsel from you, devil, and you tell me I have to sin? That worked on the unregenerated man. It doesn't work on me. I don't have to sin. Besides, I found out how dumb you are. Sit down, devil. Anybody that would rebel against God, why do you think I'm so stupid to take counsel from you? Well, the more you scream and tell me I'm finished and I'm going to run out of money, and it's all, the more you yell, it's you're the afraid one. I'm not afraid. You're the one that's in fear. Devil, you think I'd take counsel from a two-time loser like you? Hey, just sit here and listen to me a while. I read the book of Revelation. You're going one place, I'm going to another. And if you're that stupid, why would I take your counsel now? Go ahead and scream about everything. The more you scream, the more trouble I know you're in now. So you just yell and I'll worship God more. I might not take counsel from someone so stupid that lived with God and rebelled against Him. So get out of my sight. Just get out. Case closed. Get out of church. Well, now the next verse, 13, he's still differentiating, see, between this born-again man or the Jew, which is under the law and spiritually dead and couldn't keep it. And of course, the terminology he used to define that was those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. One more time, how do you know that, Brother Roberson? Because Romans 7 and 5 says, when you were in the flesh, see, that's his terminology, spiritually dead man received the law and couldn't keep it. Romans 7 and 5, when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, or this is the direction sin moved in with it moved this direction in you. This is the course it took. When you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, telling you not to sin, did work within our members to bring forth fruit unto the spiritual death you were born with. But the sixth verse goes on to say, but now we are delivered from the law, being dead.
wherein we were held. My old man was crucified with him, and the one that spiritual death had a hold of was canceled. So now I can't be forced to sin, because the part of me the law had a hold of has died. Make me sin? You can't. The law of the Spirit of life, that born-again Spirit, has freed me from the law of sin and death, the unregenerated one. So, devil, you just take your counsel to somebody who will listen to you. As for me, I'm free. I'm free. Now, sixth verse. Now we're delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, born again, new nature of my spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now remember, he's talking to the Jew. See, in the seventh verse says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? He said, God forbid, no. The law that was given to the Jew wasn't sin. He says, no, I had not known sin. But by the law became my schoolmaster. When a spiritually dead man is born spiritually dead, he doesn't know he's spiritually dead. How can you know anything else outside of the nature that you have? You only know the nature you grew up with. So how could I know anything outside of that? What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? How do I have any way to know anything outside of the nature I was born with? And if it's spiritual death, it's like my wolf, Cain, when he picked our pygmy goat up by the ribs and walked off with her, and she's crying, bleat, bleat, help me, help me. She said, please help me. I said, Cain, put her down. And he put her down, turned around, looked at me and says, I know that you're the king wolf of this pack because you feed me. He says, but you've got to understand, O leader of mine, I am a wolf. I have the nature of a wolf. We eat farm animals. That's what we do. Now, I'll put him down because you've restrained me through law. I'll put it down all right. But when you go back in the house, I'm going to eat him. Because that's my nature. He says, how would I have known sin? Save the law said, thou shalt not sin. So he tried to stop. And the motions of sin, which was by the law, telling them to stop doing evil when all they had was a nature for evil. And it brought forth fruit unto the spiritual death that they had been born with. The only way for Cain to quit eating farm animals is for somebody to come along and slip a new nature in him. Well, going back now. Going back to these wonderful verses. Now notice 12 in Romans 8 again. 12 says, he says, therefore, brethren, we're not debtors. We're debtors not to the flesh. Now remember what the terminology to flesh. Remember the terminology when you were in the flesh. The motions of sin, which is by the law. Therefore, brethren, that debt to the flesh has been canceled. I don't have to walk after that sin anymore. For if you live after the flesh, if you're spiritually dead and controlled by that nature, you're going to die. But if you, through that born-again Spirit, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live, which is that quickening process that he says. He shall also quicken your mortal bodies. When your body is being tempted and it's looking for help, it's met by that new nature. And if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost says, excuse me, I can help your weakness too. I've been also sent to help you. So if you want me to help you, just say so, and I'll help you. But you must understand that you're free, because it's your knowledge of that freedom is all I have to work with. Because if you get squirrely on me, you're going to believe that you can't stop sinning, that these diseases is sent by God, and I can't help you. I just have to sit there with the knowledge that you're free in that
that new nature and you don't know it. You're not giving me nothing to work with. How about stopping and start calling yourself free so me and all of heaven can get involved with your life? Do you have a problem with that? I'm no longer in debt to the flesh. To live after the flesh, he's very clear here. For you live after the flesh, you're going to die of the death of that spiritual death. See, 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through that new nature now, walk after him, mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. 14th verse, he's still differentiating between this walk of the flesh as a walk of the Spirit. Paul, with the excellence of a trial lawyer, went out between the covenant that he made with Abraham and sonship and argued the case of the born-again man versus the unregenerated, spiritually dead man under the law who couldn't keep it. He argued their freedom in the change of covenants that resulted in their sonship. So that's what this verse is talking about in 14 now. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. What does he mean, led by the Spirit of God? This is what he's talking about. For as many as have been born again, now that new nature captivates their mind and leads them into righteous works and servitude of God. But the spiritually dead man has the old nature capture his mind and lead him as a slave to sin. For as many now as are led by that new nature, you might as well know that you've been born again, freed from sin, and you are a son of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Still talking about the born-again spirit? Yes, sir.
When in this chapter does he introduce the Holy Spirit?
I'm glad that you ask. He's just about to introduce him. In the 16th verse. And he defines it very carefully so anybody could look at verse 16 and say, oh, looky here. He called it his spirit. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Well, he mentions both of them here. Yes, he does. And he gets the capitalization in the right place. The Spirit itself giving him his own entity. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. He mentions both of them. Light bulb. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children now. That's the first mention of the Holy Spirit. The first mention. The second is in the 26th verse. Likewise the Spirit also. In conjunction with the new nature that sets you free, he said, I have come also to help you. Now the reason we're having these morning services is why? Because there's a whole lot that needs to be said. And we do not have time to say it in the confines of the hours that we committed to meeting with God and having church. Besides, in the main services, many times God Jesus, the good shepherd, will go after the lost. He'll go into the gifts, and he'll go into preaching and evangelism and throwing the net. And he may move any direction when every level of person is coming in, from saved to carnal to baby to acceptable to people and seeking perfect. So God will throw a net over the crowd and try to minister to every single person so they can receive something. So why have we separated ourselves to this early class? Because there's so much in the Word that he wants us to know. How many is beginning to catch on? To how free you are. All right, this next part gets very, very interesting. Very interesting. So hang on very tightly. Now, if possible, use your finger for a bookmarker and put it in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. And of course, when we kick in there, I think you know where it's going to be. But today, I believe he's going to let me take it a little further. Now, it'll be the 12th verse where we kick in. In the 14th verse, Romans 8, where we left off now, he says, "For as many, again, as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," that new nature, now able to take my mind and lead it into righteous works, and not led down the path of sin when the motions of sin are on the move. He can't captivate my mind and force me into anything that I will not do. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, he says he wants you to know that you've been born again. And because of that new nature, the nature of God, that life that's come from God through Jesus to you, a born-again human spirit, they are the sons of God. The 15th verse says, "For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Well, which one did we receive then? Now, why would he have to tell you that that's not the spirit that you received? See, this 15th verse here is still fluctuating back as Paul is arguing between the covenant, Abraham and the law, versus the covenant that caused our sonship. So he's arguing between the two, and he has not changed this walk in the Spirit versus a walk in the flesh in the 15th verse. For he's saying, "Now you receive not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby that spirit that caused us to be adopted," the spirit of adoption is your born-again human spirit. Jesus had no reservations to tell a bunch of Jews who was trying to kill him, "You are of your father, the devil, because you've received the same nature, the nature of rebellion." And that's the spirit that he's talking about that's of this world. It's a horrible thing to say that if God was not your father before you were regenerated, who was? Whose nature did you have? You were born spiritually dead. You had a nature that could not serve God. It could only serve the devil. Didn't matter how hard you tried. He was very clear in Romans 7. When a man was commanded to serve God in that state, he could not. He says, "For the carnal mind is enmity." That mind under subjection to spiritual death is enmity. It is the absolute enemy of God. And indeed, he said, indeed, meaning in your deeds, cannot be subject to God. Cannot. Being spiritually dead. You had another father. He was your father because you received the same nature of rebellion that he received when he rebelled against God. I mean, you were born with it. But now, you don't have that spirit of bondage again to fear. What spirit is he talking about? He's talking about the regenerated human spirit that you received when you were born again. You don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear anymore, but you have the spirit of adoption. And your spirit went from death to life, and you was adopted out of the first family into the second. From the first family of Adam to the last family of Adam. You were literally adopted into God's family when you were born again. And now His Spirit, the Spirit of God, now bears witness with your spirit that you no longer belong to the first family of Adam. You have been born again. I get pretty excited over that. I've been born again. I've been adopted. Now you know my Tawny and my Daniel's been adopted. And Tawny is Filipino and Chinese. When people see me and Rosalie, they look at Tawny and they look at us. They say, "Tawny, are you adopted?" She says, "I used to be." But then the adoption process was made complete. She came a full-fledged Roberson, bone of my bone, marrow of my marrow, full-fledged. Now, do you think that I treat any of my kids any different? Do you think that Tawny and Daniel have to get their adoption papers out to ask for sonship rights? Dad, here is the New Testament, here is the covenant that Jesus, as a testator, died and rose from the dead to administrate the new will. For once you receive the new will, if I was your father and I left a house and $1 million to you and I died, then they would read that will to you, then you would inherit it, and they'd say, "Why are you rich?" You'd say, "I was the beneficiary of my father's will." Well, now that you're the beneficiary, you have the house and you have $1 million. Hallelujah. So why do you need to get the will out and read the will when you're already the beneficiary of it? And what you inherited was sonship. And you became a son of God and a joint heir with Jesus. So now, the Lord asked me, what would you do if Tawny and Daniel got their adoption papers out to ask you if they could get a meal out of the refrigerator? I said, it'd take them a month to sit down on their little bottom. They're my sons and they're my daughters because the adoption process is complete. They don't need the papers anymore. They are my son and my daughter. No different. No different. Absolutely no different than their brothers. No different. No different. Anybody that adopted a son and left his whole inheritance to the son that wasn't adopted should be whipped up and down the street. Jesus didn't. The oldest son in a Jewish family always received the wealth, the full inheritance of the father. But Jesus didn't. When he sat down to the right hand of the Father, he quickened you with himself and seated you in heavenly places with himself. He made you a joint heir with himself and the full heir of God. How do you approach him now? I approach him as a joint heir. He that sanctifieth and he that sanctified is one. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call us his brother. How do you approach God? As a son and a joint heir with Jesus to all that he's inherited.
What do you do? I get in my inheritance. I say, as your son, I need to save another nation. How about depositing it into my account? My father, I'm ready to go to do this work you've sent me to do.
Hallelujah.
So I'm about to go take this nation, deposit it into my account. Thank you so much. And I don't have to check my check stubs to see if he deposited it.
Why, have you been legalistically given in your past?
I don't have to check those stubs. Because all I am and all I have is His. Because I'm His son, He's my father. And all He has is mine because I am His son. That's why this thing is not legalistic by law. But it's how much of mine is His and how much of His is mine. And that separation, either direction, is only through inheritance. Can't earn a single thing. All you can do is prove faithful so you won't be a running around rebellious son squandering your money on the harlots. Prodigal. No, not you. And I tell you what. It's sad when you make sure of your creature comfort status. You establish that with all surety before you even think about the gospel. What kind of son are you? I want the heart of my Father. I want to please Him. See, what He wants is He wants the adoption of sons. He wants to get His creation back. That's what He wants. And He's asked you for some help and promised you full inheritance to do it. You got a problem with that? Get your motive straightened out, then He can start blessing you. And notice what He's saying here now. So follow closely. Arguing between the covenant and sonship, He said, now you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You don't have that one the first man Adam gave you anymore. That you have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry intimate on the inside of my sonship and inheritance with my Father. More than just Father. The elder of the prodigal son who based his relationship on works, he was still his father. You never killed the fatted calf for me, he said, when he heard the music and the dancing and the celebration over the younger son, because he had restored relationship and 30 seconds later restored his fellowship. And they celebrated and danced and killed the fatted calf. The older brother, who had a relationship all his life but never once entered into fellowship, heard the dancing, said, come in and join the celebration. Come on. He says, I've served you faithfully and never transgressed anything. You killed the fatted calf, this harlot chasing son of yours. I'm not coming into the celebration. I never did anything wrong. Yes, but it wasn't based on your work, son. It wasn't based on your works. It was based on the relationship first that made me your father, and then your fellowship with me. And even though your younger brother broke relationship with me 30 seconds after he reestablished relationship, he got himself back into fellowship because by grace he knew me as his father. And I've always been in relationship with you. You've always been my son. But I've never had fellowship. You've never known me well enough to know that I'd have killed the fatted calf every day for you. You didn't take time to find that out. No, I've not received the spirit that's of this world, but the spirit that's of God. A born again human spirit caused me to be adopted. Now, he said, his spirit bears witness with mine. He's my father. More than father. Crieth Abba. Abba.
His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am His child. The fact that I've been adopted, He says, that adopted spirit, I cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit bearing witness with mine that I am His child. Well, that Abba is more than Father. It denotes that I am His child. That in the innocence of a child who can crawl up into the security of the arms of his Father. That's who the Holy Spirit has wanted to bear witness to the whole time. Don't you understand that He is your Father? Don't you understand that everything, like the younger brother, is based on grace and inheritance and fellowship and motivations of heart? Don't you understand the deeper this relationship and fellowship that the Holy Spirit can lead you into by grace, the fullness and more bountiful and blessed walk that you're going to have with Him? You don't have to get the will that was read when you became God's son and beat God in the face with it. He prefers for you to think that your adoption process, as far as your spirit's concerned, has been made complete. He wants you to crawl up into His arms and trust Him as a child and get to know Him. So all the inheritance you have coming, which is not by works, He can pour out on you. Don't ever run from the Word. You never have to rest from the Word. Don't ever run from it. Don't ever run from prayer, deep praying in tongues and hours of worship. Don't run from it. If pressure is brought on your time in the prayer closet, it's because there's things in you the devil's holding on to that you don't want to turn loose. Stay in there in the war. Turn loose of them and let Him establish His fellowship with you. That's only through His grace. Because when you willingly turn loose of those things, that's pure fellowship until you're walking down the highway with Him, full of abundance, hand in hand with your Father, and full inheritance, walking into nations. Just tapping God's bank account, tapping Him severely for all that you need to win those nations, you can get them. But if you live in the bondage and fear, the remnants left over from the old man, and you're going to draw up like a dried up prune. I mean, it used to be a beautiful plum, and they put it in the sun, and it dried up and turned into a prune. And if you're shriveled up and full of fear, living in legalism, afraid of everything, and then you're not going to walk that walk of inheritance and fellowship where God can't wait to be the first one there with a whole bunch of His children that know their inheritance, that ride out billions of dollars and just bestow them on you and tap the bank account of heaven according to His riches and glory and pour it out where you can't make needs fast enough for Him to spend. You can't get people saved fast enough. But as long as fear and creature comforts and all those things dominate you, where you want to be absolutely sure of all those things first, you're going to be like the older brother. You're going to be mad at God half the time because He didn't obviously kill the fatted calf for you. Instead, he goes in, gets this guy that's barely out of the harlot stage, that threw his hands up and says, "Oh, you are Abba." You are, and you get mad because they start getting blessed. You start getting mad because you say, "Where is it? I've been faithful. Where is it?" You don't have to wave legalism in front of God's face. You don't have to show Him your works. Show Him your walk.
Hallelujah.
You spend those hours in fellowship. You're in relationship. When you become His son and the Holy Spirit standing there saying, "Let me bear witness to you that you can call him Abba. He's standing there trying to reveal these things to you. In fact, you're standing in the field like the older brother. He'll go out and try to get you to come into the celebration. Come in. In the beginning of that parable, or the certain teaching of what they labeled the prodigal son, he says he called both of them in. When the young one began to leave fellowship and eventually left relationship, he said that my son who's lost and now he's found. Well, when he came back and he celebrated, the Holy Spirit tried to go get the older brother to come in with his relationship and celebrate the fellowship that can only be had by grace and sonship. Come on. Like the older brother, if he could have got him into the celebration and got him to worshiping and fellowshipping and dancing and rejoicing over his younger brother who was lost and now he's found, and rejoicing in the presence of a Father that's so full of grace. Not by your works, lest any man should boast. See, the Holy Ghost wants you to come into the celebration so you'll leave that legalistic attitude behind, saying, I never once transgressed. That's honorable. That's honorable. But don't base your fellowship with it, because that's where legalism will take you. Don't base your fellowship on it. Base your fellowship on the grace that made you his son. And celebrate and celebrate and celebrate. And don't base it on anything you have done. And only your fellowship with him. In that celebration, you know, when you're sitting there mad at the younger brother for getting what you always wanted, that kind of fellowship with your father. Don't get mad at the younger brother. Because once you start worshiping God and celebrating, whatever that's in you that's mad at the younger brother, then in that worship and praying in tongues, in that fellowship you're spending with the Father, he's going to lay hold on those things that's between you and that kind of fellowship and begin to burn them out of you. Don't get out of the closet. Stay in it and keep fellowshipping and worshiping God. Let him burn that old legalistic walk of yours out until you're a grace man. Until you're walking with the Father in fellowship with him, knowing that it's by inheritance. Whew. You had your finger over there a long time, haven't you? You have paper heat in that finger. For 15 again, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with ours, since we've been born again with that new nature, bears witness. Notice he didn't say the sons of God here. As a child, the children of God, a child would crawl up into his lap, all trusting. That's how he wants to teach you. Come on. You're my Abba Father. Then the 17th verse says, and if children, which being born again made you, then heirs. Because if you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God. And if you're a child of God, it made you an heir of God. How did it do that? Because you are and joint heirs. Joint heirs with who? Well, the heir of God, because I've been born again, and that made me a child and an heir of God. And because I'm an heir of God, then I have to be the joint heir with Jesus. He says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
And the 18th verse says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for this manifestation." All creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What manifestation is he talking about? He says, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time." What kind of sufferings? Well, I'm still imprisoned in a body. I've had adoption papers served on me, and my son, my spirit has become a son of God. Unfortunately, I'm still wearing a body given to me by the first man, Adam. He says, "But I reckon the sufferings," he says, "of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the moment of joint heirship when I received one glorified body, which is already on my account because Jesus has risen from the dead." So the sufferings of this present time that he's talking about, go ahead, flesh. Fight me, scream. I'm being quickened by the Spirit. It's enough. Besides that, I now have the Holy Spirit. He's come to help my weaknesses. So go on, flesh, fight. Fight for my prayer life. Fight for it. Fight. Try to make me sin. Fight for my fasting life. Go ahead, flesh. He said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared at that moment of joint heirship with Jesus when I finally receive a glorified body. For all of creation is waiting for this manifestation when the adoption process is complete and I get a glorified body of the sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God. All creation is holding their breath, waiting for it. That all the sufferings this flesh has caused you until you get that glorified body is not worthy to be compared with that moment in time when you blink and you come out of that with a body given to you by the last man, Adam, Jesus. You're going to go, "It was worth it. It was worth it." You can't compare it to a whole lifetime of your flesh. Shut up! You're not getting my prayer life. Shut up! You want to make me suffer? Everybody's against me. I don't care. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You're trying to make me sin, are you? I'm not going to do it. And everything you can cause is not worthy to be compared with that moment in time when this part of my joined heir with Jesus is fulfilled, when the adoption process is made complete and I become a manifested Son of God, spirit, soul, and resurrected body. But meanwhile, my friend, he wants you to know that all the sufferings this unglorified body has caused you, all the hell, the sacrifice, losing yourself on the Amazon, your whole life sold out and given to him, all that it would cause, just the beginning of your manifested sons of God walk, just the beginning of it, when you're glorified, when you blink and you have your body, all the whole world against you and your flesh is not worthy to be compared to that moment. Just the beginning of that walk, just that one moment, cannot be compared, see? All the suffering, that moment when you're glorified together with him. The first instant of that glorification.
Hallelujah.
He says, "Won't even begin to compare with all the suffering that the flesh caused you." So if the first moment starts out like that, how's it going to end up? Did you get some word in you, did you?
Yeah.